All right. So here's what I find interesting about this. Now, Lori can said, you know, straight big ship or sailed straight. Think about a ship for a minute, if you will. And Lori and I didn't talk. Today, I'm going to talk to you about spiritual growth. And Julie texted me on Thursday and said, hey, do you have a, I heard you were preaching Sunday, do you have a message title and a passage? And no, because I was still wrestling with that. I had another sermon planned and worked on it last night for quite a while, and God tapped me on the head this morning and said, hey, dummy, get up. Time change. Well, actually, it was Chris. But so I felt compelled to go down and study some more, and for whatever reason, God led me to spiritual growth, and I'm not sure why. Totally, I was going to preach on jealousy and envy. Pulled me to spiritual growth. Not sure why. Then Lori points this out, and I want to say a couple things about a ship. I don't know that much about them, but when the big swells come, what does the captain do? And I don't know this for sure, but I would think they would drop anchor, right? I would think. So here I'll tell you, if I'm the ship, God is my captain, my anchor is my wife, who keeps me going where I should be going, and my three girls are my dinghies. I couldn't resist. I'm teasing girls. Shelby, need me to explain that to you? Shelby is probably ready to go back to school. She has been living maid this week. She's been home on spring break and had a job interview on Monday, so couldn't go to Florida. And, man, she has done a powerful lot of laundry. And her and I and Morgan and Lindsay spent about, 10 hours yesterday in Morgan's bedroom cleaning it and getting rid of bunk beds and whatever. Boy, it was a mess. But I tell you that because, not because I want to embarrass Morgan, because that's not why. Spiritual growth, we're all in different places. And God can use us no matter where we are. So there's certain things I want to cover today. First being, when we become a Christian, we enter into a relationship with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we are called to become more like Jesus and become more holy. It is spiritual growth that becomes a benchmark for our faith. Okay? When we get baptized, some of us as early as 5, 6, 4, whatever. For me, it was 15. When I went, I am so glad Christianity works the way it did, because when I was baptized at 15, I'm glad somebody didn't say, okay, Matt, go be a productive Christian. It doesn't work that way, guys. It doesn't work that way. The main passage I'm going to use, and we all know it, it's Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. But I'm going to start in different passages. And if you have a pen and paper and you want to write some of these down, some of them I will not use. But these are verses about spiritual growth. 1 Samuel 2:26, 2 Peter 3:18, Hebrews 6:1, Jeremiah 12:2, Luke 17:5, Luke 8:14 and 15, 1 Peter 2:2 and 3. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Romans 5, 20 and 21. We're going to use that one to start with here. So Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's that saying about our spiritual growth? We're going to make mistakes. You know what mistakes lead to? God showing us His grace. And God fixing us. Because when we make mistakes, what do? You know, I'm coaching softball right now. And I'm sorry, Morgan. Our varsity softball team this year will start four or five freshmen. Out of the 15 girls on the team, 8 of them are freshmen. So we've come to deal with that. Yeah, that's cool, whatever. They're pretty talented freshmen, all 8 of them. But that's a lot for a 14-year-old kid to play against an 18-year-old that's going to graduate in 2 months. But Morgan has been having really good practices, and she has earned a spot somewhere. The other night, she struggled at practice. And she was upset. What happens when we struggle? We get upset and we think we're not worthy. And then God's grace comes and takes over and it says, it's okay, Matt. You don't have to be perfect. I was. You don't have to be. So there's Romans. Hebrews 5, chapter 5. Verses 12 through 14. I'm going to start in verse 11. This is a warning against falling away. We have so much to say about it, but it is also hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be a teacher. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's words all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by the constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I like that passage because it compares us to infants. If God threw every piece of thing, everything He wanted us to know at us when we were 15 or 4 or 75, it doesn't matter what age we go into baptism and we enter that relationship with Him. If He threw everything at us that we needed to know, what we need Him for? What we need church for? What would we need other people for? It's funny how it all correlates to our lifespan as a human. We start out as an infant. We can do nothing for ourselves. When we enter into baptism, we're an infant in Christ. Who does that fall on to teach and grow infants? The parents, the church. Okay, we don't expect a 14-year-old kid, when they're baptized, to just go and go be the next evangelist. It's not going to happen. I mean, it can, but very few, very rare. We know Timothy did it. He was pretty good, but even he had growing pains, and he had a teacher. He had a mentor to mentor him. Our job as Christians is to mentor and teach. Some of you say, well, I'm not gifted with teaching. Okay? Then it's our job to get you there because we all need to teach. I'm not saying we all have to teach 300 people, but there's going to be a point in our lives when somebody's going to be reliant on us to teach. And in parenting, our kids are reliant on us to teach. How many people like this junk that's going around right now with all these school junk. I don't, and it hit me hard, and it hit home here at Northmore. Population 400. Man, that stuff shouldn't be going on. We have failed our kids as teachers. Not we being some of you here, that's not the case. We as a society have failed to teach our kids, number one, there's right, there's wrong. Number two, there's consequences for your actions. There's consequences for our actions as Christians. Do we teach our young Christians that? The price has already been paid. Okay, but there's still consequences for our actions. We've got to be better teachers. When I say we, I mean we as a people, as a church, as a Christianity. We have to become better teachers. 1 Corinthians 13. I'll get there, I promise. Those are just some of the passages that God kind of hit me with this morning and said, Matt, you might be smart enough to talk about some of these. Okay? 13, 10, 11, and 12. I think I preached on this before, the love, the whole thing about love, but I just want to go to 10, 11, and 12. 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. I like the way some of the writers wrote this stuff. That's a pretty confusing sentence. If I just read it face value. When completeness comes, what is in part disappears. So when I'm made whole by my Lord Jesus, all the other junk that pulls me all the directions disappears. But you're not going to get that as an infant Christian or as a teenage Christian. You're going to start to understand that as a mature Christian. That when I focus on Him, I don't need all the other junk. And I know Lori said she had a hectic this morning with the time change and all that, but guys, my schedule is brutal. I don't like it. And there's times when I just have to say no. I have to think about what I need to say no to. Okay? Because I could go to softball practice. I could go to a 4-H meeting. I could go to a choir concert. I could go to back to work. I could go whatever. But we had something every night this week, and Chris made the comment this morning on the way in. Man, Shelby, you picked a heck of a week to be home. We had a choir concert. We had parent-teacher conferences. We had, I don't know, there's four things out of the four nights. We focus our focus on Jesus. All the other junk takes care of itself. 2 Peter 1. Five through eight. Actually, I'm going to read 3 through 8. Confirming ones, and this is what I want you to understand. This is as we've progressed into our Christianity and into our walk with Jesus, He puts a calling on our hearts. Maybe we know it when we were baptized. But as we develop in our Christianity, Jesus puts a calling on our hearts. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now this is where I wanted to get to. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection and love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you understand, Christianity builds, and everything works off of something else. That is, if we have faith, God said, if we have faith, we can do what? We can move mountains. Okay? But then it doesn't stop at faith. Let's add to faith goodness. We have some good people. We have some good people. And add to goodness knowledge. Now, when you combine faith, goodness, and knowledge, you can do a lot of things. If we can move mountains with just our faith, what can we do for the kingdom with goodness and knowledge? Where does the knowledge come from? It all goes back to our job as Christians to teach. We have to become teachers. And I'm not saying like Lori and my wife and Brittany teachers. I'm saying we have to teach people we come associated with the good news of Jesus Christ. And once they accept the good news, then we have to take a deeper dive into teaching. I'm going to finish before I get into the parable with Ephesians 4, 13 through 16. I'll start at 12. To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind in teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, does it say we all do the same thing? No. You ever think about that? I've thought about it. I don't watch a lot of TV. Well, I do, but I don't watch like science fiction or anything. But this is what comes to my mind when I'm thinking of this. What happens if we're all one great big eyeball? Are we going to be any good? We'll see a lot of things, but we can't go anywhere to do anything about it. Or if I had just all legs, I had a leg sticking out here, I couldn't see where I was going. I'd be able to go a lot of places because I could walk on all my legs. Might look a little funny. I mean, these are things that go through my mind. I'm probably an infant. Okay? I'm probably an infant. But God, our body was manufactured by God, and it's perfect. Every part of me has a job to do. Some parts do their job better than others. My mouth works pretty well, especially when it comes to pizza. I eat a lot of pizza. That's probably a problem. Okay? But if and that's just a little sidebar. But God wants every part of us as Christians to do our job. And our jobs might all be different because we're at different levels of spiritual maturity. He's not going to ask Les to do the same thing I do. He's not going to ask Bill to do the same thing I do, or Morgan to do the same thing I do. We're different. That's the beauty of it. Every one of us in here has a different spiritual gift. Some may have the same. But we all, functioning together, cover what God wants us to cover, and that's a wonderful thing. You know, I'm not going to go to Lindsay for lifetime advice on whatever, but I'll go to Les. Okay, Lindsay's had life in the fast lane. You know, gets paid a lot, not a lot of money, but a lot of money for an 18-year-old kid for, you know, 9 months worth of work so far. Okay, and now she's finding that jobs don't just because you're an Air Force, Ohio National, they don't just come, they don't call you. You got to go apply. So that's different, right? But that's part of her maturity process. That's part of her growth process. And we have, I have three daughters, as most of you know, all of you know, and they all have a different level of spiritual maturity right now. And trust me, there's nights when I think they have none. We had one of those nights Friday night. Have you ever just pounded your fist and said, "Everybody be quiet"? God does that to us. You guys be quiet and listen. I'm trying to teach you something here. And they're great. They're great girls. You know, my job is to push them. Chris's job is to push them. We try. So, we'll get into the main passage. The parable of the sower. And the reason I'm using this is not because it's a neat story. It is a neat story. But I think we can learn a lot about spiritual maturity in this. It's in Mark chapter 4. And the thing I like about the way Jesus taught is he taught it different ways. Because the disciples he could talk to on a one-on-one basis, pretty cool. He could talk to 5,000 people on a one-on-one basis, or a, you know, in a big setting. I couldn't do that. You know, if every chair in here was filled up, man, I'd be nervous as all get out. That's where I want to be someday. But I'm not ready for that yet. Hopefully by the time we fill these seats up, we have a full-time pastor. But that's on God's plan. That's not ours. Parable of the sower. Again, Jesus, but I wanted to get back to it. The reason I like the way Jesus taught is because he broke these stories down so that simple people could understand them. These parables were not meant for the leaders of the synagogue, although they learned a lot from them too. They were meant for the common, everyday person so they could understand more about the faith relationship Jesus wanted them to have. So, parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along at the shore at the water's edge. I want you to picture that for a minute. So, a lake, I don't know. Let's call it a pond, okay? Let's say we were in a pond that's the size of this church building. Jesus out in the middle of it. No microphone. There was not electronic devices back then. If there's that many people, how did the guy way in the back row, how did they hear Jesus? You ever think about that? God's powerful. Those are just some of the things that go through my mind. God is powerful because I guarantee that crowd was silent. Because they were hanging on every word. This guy had a following that followed him around everywhere he went. I guarantee they were quiet because they wanted to hear every word he said. But he must have been a yeller at that point. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up." Okay, and I know, I don't know who preached on it, but I think at some point somebody threw wheat out here on the concrete, and Julie had an aneurysm, her head about popped off. I'm not going to do that. But I want you to envision, if I throw that grass seed out here on the concrete, which is the rocky soil, is it ever going to grow? No. How's that compared to our spiritual life? If I throw the whole Bible at a brand new Christian and say there's a test tomorrow, how's that going to work? It's probably not. Probably not. So we feed. Okay? So the rocky soil, that's an infant Christian. And what happens is that grass seed or that corn seed or wheat or whatever it is never gets into the ground. So what comes? The destroyer comes. The wind comes and blows away. The birds come and eat it. We're devoured as young Christians if we're just thrown to the wolves. We cannot not do our job as Christians and teach. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. Has anybody ever seen a Christian that has done this? I have. Man, when I got baptized, I was on fire. I know that's hard to imagine because I'm so excitable. But I was on fire. But guess what happened? I couldn't get the rest of my friends to be on fire. So what happened? My fire dried up. My fire dried up. So it was planted, but it never got deep enough. So again, and thankfully I had great Sunday school teachers, God rest most of them, because they taught and they drilled and they kept reinforcing to me that we learned a lot about the Bible by the time I was 13, because those Bible stories. And again, because I'm a people learner, that's what I had to have. They could have just given me a list of scriptures and said, "Hey, go teach yourself." That wouldn't have worked with me, guys. It may work with some of you. It wouldn't have worked with me. So the rocky soil is kind of like that teenager that we throw all the responsibility on. What's going to happen? They're going to fail. And if they don't have deep enough roots, they're just going to get pulled out. Then we lose them. And we have to gain them back. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Okay, so that's that teenager. They're on fire. They don't get the basic understanding of the Bible or the little deeper understanding of the Bible. So they don't get their roots planted down. And when the sun comes up, they got no way to get water. They dry up. They fall away. That's our job. Somebody else planted the seed. We need to water it and nourish it. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Okay? I don't like thorns. We were talking about thorns this morning on the way to work. Morgan said when she was at Mohegan for sixth grade camp, the only thing she remembers is falling into a thorn bush while they're playing hide and seek. Now, why you would hide in a thorn bush, I don't know, but that's Morgan. Morgan, I'm sorry. I'm teasing a little bit. But she did actually say that. Thorns. I got a multiflower rose bush that is all along my fence line, and that dude comes back every single year. And it's just the most hideous thing, and I spray it every single year with Roundup. Usually after it gets about this tall and starts jagging me and all that while I'm mowing. But thorns are miserable. They get stuck. They hurt. Sometimes we have to go through a little bit of hurt, a little bit of pain as Christians. Why does God let that happen? I'm not saying to the point where it chokes us out like it does here. But sometimes we have to go through those thorns so we can learn from it. So we can trust God more. We have more faith in God. And lastly, here's what we like to see. Still the other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Now, I think it was it Brad or was it you last week that talked about? It was Brad. Billy Graham, when he died, he had reached 2 billion people or whatever, right? Brad equated that out to, if I reach one person, and then I reach another person, and that other person reaches a person, now we have four? And it just goes on and on and on? That was pretty cool because that's what happens right here. The good seed, when watered, fed, developed, produced 10, 20, 60 times the yield it should have produced. God wants us to reach one person. If each one of us this week reach one person and bring them to Christ, there's one, two, three, four, five, six. I don't know, there's 30 people here, let's say. So if we each reach one person, that's 60, guys. We double. Our job as Christians is to teach. Okay? I want you to be prepared as we go out this week to be that to somebody. Be that person they need to one person. I'm not saying you got to go out and Bible thump and beat them on the head. I'm saying be that person that somebody needs. It might be just listening. Maybe they ask you for advice. Before I give advice, what should I do? I should probably pray about that because sometimes my advice isn't the best advice. It isn't God's advice sometimes. I give Matt's advice, and that's not always good. I think I gave some of that Friday night. But it's depending on where we're at in our spiritual development, God is going to put someone in your life that is going to be on what they need from you is what you can give. God's not going to put people in your life that need more than what you can give. You know, I'm blessed because there's two guys in this church that I know I can go to. Well, there's more than that, but Les and Matt McGlott, I know I could go to them with any question I have about this Bible, I get an answer. I can get an answer. If you come to me for that, I'll get you an answer, but it may be a month because I got to research it. You know, I'll have to dig through. I'll have to find stuff. But those two guys are at a spiritual maturity level up here where I want to be. We're all at a different level. You know, and I'll relate it back to sports. We don't have, whether it's basketball, baseball, whatever. I'll use wrestling. This is where my wife nuts. The wrestling, state wrestling tournament was yesterday. I know nothing about wrestling other than every time at state wrestling tournament, I get on my phone and check the results all the time whenever we have kids wrestling from Northmore. So Friday night, or Thursday night, I started getting on. I said, hey, yeah, Conan Becker won his first match. Oh, man, Connor got beat. But Kitts and the other kid, Gavin, they all won their first match. So they're out. You know, they're out into the second round. That's cool. Then Friday, I couldn't do it Friday at work like I like to because my boss was with me. So I didn't check the results then. But after work, I got on and I'm like, oh, man, this is cool. Conan's out into the semifinals, undefeated still. And Connor, his little brother, has won four matches already coming through the loser's bracket, so he's assured to place. And then I look, and the other two are assured to place. So Northmore sent four kids to the state wrestling tournament. All four kids come home with a medal. That's pretty cool. The reason I say that is they all have different levels of skill. We all have different levels of skill. We all should have one thing in common. That's a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. If we have that, we may not have the knowledge. We may not have the understanding. But if we have that faith, God can use us. And that may look different for everybody. We all have a different set of skills. How we use them is where our knowledge comes in. And how do we get knowledge? We get knowledge by getting into the Word, by praying to God, by talking to God, by developing our relationship with our Lord. That's the neatest thing about it, guys. This guy didn't have to want a relationship with me. He chose to have a relationship with me. I didn't choose God. God chose me. That's pretty sweet. Because I don't deserve it. I do a lot of dumb things. I let my worldly body take, and my worldly mind take control of what I do sometimes. And I need to let my Christianity mind take control. So as we talk about different levels of spiritual growth, and I know we didn't get all the way there, but I could talk for another hour. I don't think anybody wants that. But spiritual growth and spiritual maturity does not come overnight. And spiritual growth and spiritual maturity is not easy. Someone has to sacrifice for my spiritual growth and my spiritual maturity. Someone has to invest in my spiritual growth and my spiritual maturity. And guys, there's 30 of us, so there's probably 15 kids back there. We have to invest in their spiritual growth and their spiritual maturity. And I'm not talking about the two or three or four people that do it. We as a church, we as a Christianity unit have to invest in the spiritual growth and spiritual maturity of our young Christians. Otherwise, they're going to be like that seed that was thrown on the rock. They may shoot up, but they're going to get pulled out as soon as the sun comes out. Or they may not even get that far. They may get picked up by the bird because they couldn't even get into the ground. As I pray, I implore you that we don't want that to happen. You know, God rejoices every time somebody starts a relationship with Him. What do you think He does when somebody falls away? He agonizes over that. You want to see your God agonize? I don't. I don't always know how to make it right. But I'm going to try to do the right thing. I'm going to try to make God the center of it, not me. Because if you're counting on me, I will let you down. We're counting on Him. We can't go wrong. So I'll close with this. If you have a situation in your life that you need to talk to somebody about, if you have a situation in your life that you need prayer for, if you want to make a commitment to Jesus that died on the cross for your sins, Wes and I will be here this morning. We would love to pray with you. We would love to help you. We would love to be an integral part of your life. We don't do this because we make any money off of it, guys. I promise you. I have $0 in my bank account because I'm an elder of a church. Man, does it feel good when you can help bring somebody to the Lord. If you have any situations in your life that need us, that need prayer, that need Jesus, because we're just the mouthpiece. Understand, don't worship Les, don't worship me, don't worship Jesse, because we're going to let you down. The guy that died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins is all you need. If you have that situation in your life, while the praise band, Jamie and Julie and Bill come up and we sing a song, we'll be here. If you just need to come and use the kneelers to pray, that's fine. If you don't want to come forward and you want us to come to you, we will. Raise your hand. We'll come to you. We genuinely love to pray and to be a part of you all's lives, because that's what God has instructed us to do. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we just thank you for the blueprint for our lives that you've laid out, and the different levels of spiritual maturity that we have in this church and that we have, you have put in our lives for us to fall on, to lean on, Lord. And just let us as a church do our part to develop and to teach and to train young Christians, Lord, no matter where it is. If we have no young Christians in our lives to train, then let us spread the word. Put us in situations this week that we can glorify you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.